So I wanted to. So last night was an amazing, fun time playing. I'm not a bingo player, but that was a lot of fun last night. And I think when Beth, I th were those real tears when you finally won? I was wondering if you had the same amount of emotion when you got your law degree. Was almost. No, it was. So last night, and she's not here. She actually texted me. She's sleeping in this morning. But Jennifer Henderson planned that whole thing. Like that was her idea. She planned it. So when you if you see her, thank her because that was her project, and that wouldn't have been possible without her. Wasn't me. So today we are launching off a new sermon series called Mirror, Mirror. And if you were here on Wednesday at the Ash Wednesday service, Mike really set this up that, this the season of Lent that leads up to Easter, to the resurrection of Christ. You won't find Lent in the Bible, but it's still a beautiful season that's intended to be the season of just self-reflection, what am I holding on to that's preventing me from receiving everything that God wants to give me? Because there's this reality that we as people just have blind spots. With our business, we closed on a new office space. We're gonna be neighbors with the kids' clubhouse. So but I was telling Nathan, we should have done before and after pictures of that office because we go in there and there was like five different colors on those walls. It was like beige, black, purple, green, blue. I mean, it was crazy. So we spent most of last week painting. And I blocked off most of Friday to get some painting done, but one of my clients emailed me and said, "Hey, can you come by this afternoon and help us with some stuff?" And they've been a client for a while and we have a good relationship. So I was like, of course, I don't mind coming by, but I'll be painting. So I'll have paint on me. Like, we don't care. Come on over. But I brought a change of shirts and I was washing my hands. You know, I mean, I don't want to walk into a place looking like I don't belong there. So I walk in there and I'm talking to the office manager, and as soon as she sees me, she busts out laughing. She's like, "You have got paint on your face." And so of course I went to the bathroom, there's this big smear of paint right here in my cheek, and so I clean it off. But I thought that was a perfect illustration because I couldn't see that. And the thing is, it's not like, I do have bad eyesight, but it's not like if I had better eyesight, I would have seen the paint on my face. It's not like if, if I was a little more closer to Jesus, I would have seen the paint on my face. Like, positionally, it was impossible for me to see the paint on my face. Like, there's nothing I could have done. And so that's what we're talking about in this season of Lent, of just like paying attention to the blind spots, paying attention to the stuff in our lives that we just can't see on our own. There's that story in Matthew 7:3 where, Jesus is like, "Be careful pointing out the speck in someone else's eye when you've got the plank in your own." And it's just that typical Jesus humor of we've all got blind spots. And it's not like it's not meant to be this criticism of, well, if you were just closer to Jesus, you wouldn't have blind spots. I actually disagree. I just think it comes with the territory of being human. As people, we just have stuff in our lives that we are just incapable of seeing on our own, which is why we need each other. So that's why in this season of Lent, Mike and I, we picked this sermon series, Mirror, Mirror, because there's just some things in our life that we just need to pay attention to, where we just need to pay attention to the blind spots, and we need each other to do that. And so we picked three topics for the next 3 weeks that tend to be things that it's hard for us to see on our own. These are just things that tend to sneak up on us and tend to trap us. And usually people who are in these things just have a really hard time recognizing it themselves. They just need a little help recognizing it. So in 3 weeks, we're gonna be talking about cynicism. And next week, we're gonna be talking about burnout. And then this week, I'm gonna be talking about apathy. So, which is, I think is really good because I actually personally feel like I'm someone who is prone to apathy, believe it or not. And so I'm gonna be sharing some rather personal stuff this morning from my own experience with what has brought me into those seasons of apathy and what has gotten me out of them. So I'm gonna open us up in prayer, And we're just going to go ahead and dig in because there's a lot. I have 2 pages of sermon notes. So it's big. It's big font, though, so don't let it concern you. If anyone leaves now, I know why. So Jesus, we just thank you that you are a God who is always calling us deeper. You're a God who's always calling us into more, and you're always calling us into new, exciting things. You're always calling us out of the familiar. You're always calling us out of the comfortable. And God, we just thank you that you are a God who is always inviting us into those new things. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that as we talk this morning and as I share from my own personal testimony of how you've brought me out of apathy several times, that anyone maybe who had not previously thought that before, you would begin to show them that man, that kind of sounds like me. That the Holy Spirit, you would just open people's eyes if they're in those places of apathy. And you would just highlight that to them this morning. In your name, amen. Okay, so just to make sure we are all on the same page, when I say apathy, the definition I'm using for apathy is a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, or a lack of concern. So it's pretty much this posture when you're going through life of meh. You don't love it, you don't hate it. You're not super concerned. You're not super enthusiastic either way. It's just kind of, you know, when I describe it for myself, because like I said, I feel like I can be kind of prone to this sometimes. When I describe it for myself, it's just kind of this like numbed out of just kind of, you're just kind of like, okay, you're kind of floating through life. And so, and when I started writing this, I was thinking, you know, I have a lot to say about apathy, you know. I'm doing research, and I'm just like, you know, what can cause apathy, and what can help us get out of it. And I'm doing my bullet points, and I'm doing all this stuff, and I'm thinking about stuff like, man, like. But the thing is, the things that cause me to go apathetic may not cause you to go apathetic, and the things that help me to get out of that state may not help you get out of that state. So I wanted to not cast broad strokes on this topic that can really be a trap. So that's why I decided, you know, anyone who knows me knows, like, I'm for the most part a pretty open book. You know, like, if you ask me something, I'll tell you. So that I wanted to share 2 stories from my life of times when I entered into a season of apathy, right? I ended up being very apathetic. And then I'll share with you kind of what helped me get out of those. And both stories are fairly different. And just as a testimony of my life, like my life is not my own. It was bought at a price. And so if the things I've experienced in my life can help anyone in their life, then I just pray that the Holy Spirit would use those stories from my life to highlight things in people's lives and to inspire you guys. So that's what today is mostly going to be. And we'll go from there. That's my plan. So any of you who's known me for a while knows that in 2009 I left for a trip called the World Race. It's an 11-month trip. You go to a different country every month. You live out of a backpack. You're traveling with 51 other strangers. And it was transformational. It was wonderful. But by about 9 months in, we were in Eastern Europe, and I was tired. I was tired. I was sickly. I was down to about 180, you know, in weight, and I was just ready to go home. I was ready to go home, and I had known for a while that I felt like I was supposed to kind of stay on board with the World Race. I'd been talking to some folks back in Georgia about what my plans were after the race, but I was like, that's going to require more fundraising, and I may have to stay overseas longer, and I'm just ready to go home. I'm just ready to go home. I'm just ready to sleep in my own bed. I'm just tired. And I knew, you know, when I got home, I was like, you know what? I'm planning on getting my old job back, but I think I'm just gonna not work for a couple months. I'm tired. I need to process this. I need to rest. And so I'm just not, you know, I'll get home a few days before Thanksgiving, and I'll just plan on getting back to work sometime mid, you know, after New Year's, mid to late January. Great plan. Nothing wrong with it. What could go wrong? So I get back, and getting back has been a lot harder than I thought. You know, I get home, and I'm trying to process this extremely, you know, transformational trip. I've been gone for a year, and I get home thinking, well, everything's going to be back, you know, the way I left it when I was gone 11 months ago. But it wasn't. Everyone's moved on. Everyone's in different places, you know, and I'm sitting here, you know, sleeping until 11 in the morning, which anyone who knows me knows that's crazy. I don't sleep that late, you know, and I have no direction. I have no purpose. I have no job. I have no reason to get out of bed in the morning. And then even when I do start my old job, it feels like I'm moving backwards. Like I'm going back to this place I just came out of to go, take this big step of faith to go on the road race, and I'm going back there. So it's not, I'm just wandering aimlessly. And then even, you know, finally the day comes, my mom actually had this conversation with me where she goes, I'm reading these blogs you wrote while you're on the road race, and the person who wrote these blogs is not the person who's sitting in front of me right now. You know, there's this person who has a lot of passion, who's deeply compassionate, who has a lot of enthusiasm for life, and I just see you, and you're just kind of blah, like you're just kind of wandering, and I'm back at work now, but you're just kind of going through the motions, and there's no joy in your life, there's no passion in your life, and I miss that part of you, and that's what kind of, you know, and the trap of apathy that you'll notice through these themes is that the thing about apathy is you don't care. That's the thing about apathy. When you're apathetic, you don't care. And so that apathy uses that as a trap because you don't care that you don't care. If that makes sense. And so that's how apathy gets you. Like I didn't care. And so but my mom shared that with me, and I was like, maybe there's something to it. And I wasn't happy where I was. And so finally it took a buddy of mine that was down in Georgia saying, hey, Tim, we're having this training camp. We're sending off these high schoolers on this trip. Why don't you come down for a long weekend, help out with this training camp, and see if you enjoy it. I'm like, okay, sure, I'll do that. So I went down. And have you ever, like my grandma used to make these, like, salty green beans, like, with, like, pork fat. You know, so, like, you'd eat them, and they were delicious. But then, like, you wake up, like, at 2 in the morning when your mouth is, like, cotton mouth. But then you go to the bathroom, you get that glass of water, and like, oh yeah, that was that training camp for me. That training camp for me, going there and pouring into young people, being back in that environment, helping out like that. I remember having lunch with my buddy before I began the journey back home, going, I don't want to go back. Like I don't want I had no idea how much I needed this until I got here. And I was plugged back in, and I was back in touch with my purpose, and I was doing the thing that I knew I was created to do, and I had no idea how dry I was until I got that drink of water. And long story short, I eventually went on staff and got plugged back in and kind of got back on track. But the main things from that story is that I had gotten out of touch with my purpose. I knew at the end of the day what I was here to do, and I wasn't doing it. I was playing it safe. And I had no purpose. I had no direction in my life. And it ended up leading me into this very apathetic place where mentally and emotionally, I just ended up numbing out. And it wasn't, and I wasn't even really aware of it until my mom brought it to my attention. And then my buddy, who knew I wasn't doing well, said, why don't you come down and check this out? And then I had this spurt of, oh my gosh, I forgot. This is what I'm here to do. I forgot. This is what I was made for. And once I got that drink of water again, I was like, I can't go back. I can't do that. And so that's what helped me get out of that. That's what helped me get to that place of, okay, I need to change my trajectory and get out of this place. My second story is a little more recent. You know, and again, most of you who are close to our family kind of know what's going on. But so this month is Wendy and I's wedding anniversary. We were married 4 years ago. That was a test. We were married 4 years ago this month. And so we were married in March 4 years ago. And then I moved into Wendy's She had a little house in South Winston. And back in simpler times, I just put all my stuff in my 95 Corolla and just drove to her house. I'm like, all right, I moved in. those are simpler times. But yeah, so we were just kind of getting started with our life. And about 9 months later, some stuff went down with my parents. And for those of you who don't know, my dad is an alcoholic, you know, and really has been an alcoholic my entire life. But things that has progressed and degraded to the point where, as a family, we had to make the decision that it was no longer safe for my mom to be with my dad anymore. It was no longer safe for her. So as a family, we made the decision that it was best for mom if she were to move in with Wendy and I. And that came about 9 months after we got married. So we were still in our honeymoon period. So that launched us into a process that lasted about a year and some change, where you know, mom began the legal separation from my dad, which was, believe me, not without drama. Started prepping our house to put it on the market and sell it. Started looking for a new house because our house was not equipped to have my mom live in it. We got our house sold, but there was kind of a month lapse. We had to move twice. We'd move out of our house and into my mom's house for a month before we then moved out of my mom's house into our new house. Thank you for everyone who moved us twice. You know who you are. No, Hank was there both times. Neither were simple. It never is. But going through all that, we were in our new house for about a month before we had to begin construction, renovating our garage into our handicap accessible in-law suite for mom. Began that process. And as with any construction process, we hit delays. So at the time when my mom had to be out of our house, she didn't have a place to go to, so she's living in our dining room. So you're kind of fun times. Highlights of life. We would joke during this period that, you know how like these these factories have these like big signs in the warehouse of like, it has been this many days since the last safety incident. We would joke, like, we need to hang a sign in our kitchen, like, it's been 5 days since the last emotional meltdown. and without exaggeration. And so, you know, but we got through it. I would say that was one of the toughest times of our life. But we got through it. And so we got through it, and we got through the holidays, and it's about January. It's about a year and 2 months since that whole process started. And things calmed down. Mom was situated. We were kind of in a groove. It had been 38 days since the last emotional related incident. We, you know.
Tim had a lot of breakdowns.
I had a lot of. I got dehydrated at times. It's true. It's true. But again, I kind of went this time like, okay, great. But what I didn't realize was I was in triage mode that whole time. You know, I was helping mom. I was helping Wendy. I was trying to get all this stuff taken care of. I was doing all this stuff, and I was never actually taking care of myself. And I didn't think it was even a problem, really. I was just kind of muscling through it until about maybe February or so. You know, Wendy has this little sit-down with me and pretty much is like, do you want to still be married to me? I mean, because I was not being a husband, pretty much. Like, I was not in an emotional or mental place where I was capable of being a good husband to her. And she didn't know what was going on. I mean, we'd only been married for a few years at that point. She's like, is this who this guy really is? And again, same thing as the other story. I had no idea anything was even wrong. I had no idea that I was even in this place where I just was just emotionally shut down. But we went on like that for another month or two before I was like, okay, this isn't working. This isn't working for us. And so I reached out to a friend of mine from our old church. We worked together on some ministry teams, and I know she did a lot of counseling. So I was like, hey, you know, filled her in kind of everything that's been going on. Can we sit down? She was like, yeah. So she set an appointment and began working on some stuff. And to make a long story short, pretty much there's a couple of things that had happened there for me. First thing is, psychologically, there is a case. There are situations where when you've been through enough trauma, when you've been through a lot of trauma and you've been through a lot of pain, there are psychological situations where your brain and mind is going through so much stimulus that it will actually shut itself down. Kind of like when you're driving a manual and you stall out, you don't time the clutch right, and you stall the engine out. Kind of a similar thing. I was emotionally stalled out, and I just needed to give myself time to kind of process everything that had happened in my family. But there was another deeper thing that had happened there that I was refusing to deal with that came up, and that was that it came up that I actually blamed myself and had a lot of guilt for the fact that I hadn't stopped the things that were happening to my mom sooner. I actually put myself on the hook for that stuff and internally was tyrannizing myself and was brutal to myself because I blamed myself for not stopping that stuff sooner. And the apathy that I was in, the apathetic state that I put myself in, was almost like this like mental, emotional, like self-defense. To kind of put it that way. So it wasn't until I came to grips with that, and I'll be honest, I actually couldn't forgive myself for that, and I'll tell you what finally did it for me, what allowed me to forgive myself and take myself off the hook, is one day I actually had an experience with God, and what it showed me was his heart for me was not that he blamed me for this stuff. What allowed me to take myself off the hook was when I saw and experienced myself that Jesus didn't have me on the hook. When Jesus didn't expect me to stop that stuff, when Jesus didn't expect me to do anything differently than I did, when he wasn't mad at me or disappointed me in how I handled things, that is when I was able to forgive myself. And I'll be honest, when I was able to forgive myself for how I handled that stuff with my parents, that was when I started to come alive again. Kind of like in my old story about, you know, I went into Georgia and I was like, oh, this is what I was here for. And that was that drink of water. I use that same analogy. That was my drink of water when I was finally like, okay, I'm off the hook. This is not my fault. But that was what I had to go through to get out of that place. That's what I had to go through to get that life flowing again. So some common themes in both of these stories is that the trap of apathy is that because of apathy, you don't care. You just don't. You don't care. And because you don't care that you don't care. And that's how you stay apathetic. That's how you stay in that place. So in both those stories, it took someone I love coming to me and telling me that something's wrong. Like you're not acting like yourself. Like there's something holding you back. And it took that for me to even recognize that, okay, something needs to change. A verse that I love that may seem really overdone because I use it a lot, but I just think it's a perfect illustration is in John 10:10 when Jesus is preaching and he says, you know, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And I love that because the word that Jesus uses there for life is such a big word. There's so much tied up in that word life. Because it's not just life. It's not just eternal life. It encompasses eternal life. But there's more to that life than just eternal life. There's purpose. There's passion. There's meaning. There's mindfulness. There's direction. There's fullness. There's all this stuff. Enthusiasm, passion. There's all this stuff tied into when Jesus says, I've come to give you life. But what apathy does is apathy comes along and it says life. But Jesus came so that we could have life. See the difference? And so, but apathy is like the bars. You know, like, so my problems were I didn't have a purpose. I didn't have direction. Or I had been through trauma and I couldn't forgive. There's all these things that I had to work out. But apathy was the trap that left me content to stay in those places. So that's where we have to be careful, is that all of us have things we need to work through. All of us have things that we need to figure out. But the trap of apathy is apathy makes us okay staying there. So like I said at the beginning, you know, I didn't have any expectation that, you know, I was going to share my stories and share my testimony and talk about how, you know, my experience and everything. And then someone in here is like, I was apathetic, and now I live life to the fullest now. That's not real. That's usually not how it works. But my prayer was that the Holy Spirit would use these stories to open certain people's eyes who maybe are in these places to go, I never thought I was this way, but I think maybe I am. And if that's you, if you heard these stories, you're like, man, that sounds a lot like me. Or you were hearing these stories as, yeah, I think I'm in that place too. You know, man, like, talk to Mike or I. We would love to talk with you. You know, talk to a counselor. You know, we were praying this morning with the worship team, and we were talking about how God is always inviting us into more. God is, we want to stay familiar. We want to stay comfortable. But God is always inviting us into more. God is always inviting us into greater things. And apathy is the enemy of that. Apathy is the enemy of more. Apathy is the enemy of greater. Apathy is the enemy of better. Because it is content leaving you where you're at and not even wanting those things. So I'm going to close this in prayer. And my prayer is just that you know, this morning, you know, the Holy Spirit would just infuse us with courage and with faith to bust out of that apathy. So Holy Spirit, we latch onto that. We latch onto courage. We latch onto faith. We latch onto expectation that you have more for us. You have better for us. You have greater for us. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for anyone in here that you have maybe opened their eyes to that maybe they weren't aware of before, that maybe they were apathetic, or maybe they weren't aware of before that they were lacking enthusiasm or passion a lot for life. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give them the direction. You would lead them in the way they would go to whatever they need to do to restore themselves back to the fullness of life, to escape that trap and that cage of apathy. To start, you know, to care deeply and live with an enthusiasm for life again. And we thank you, Jesus, that that's your heart for us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a God and a man who feels and lives deeply. And you desire that for all of us. It's in your name. Amen.